You too. Thank you. Thank you. That's a journey for me all the time there. That's amazing. Thank you. Oh my goodness. There's a lot going on this morning if you're paying attention. It's good stuff. Robert said we're unstoppable. Pastor gets up and says, however, it didn't profit if you don't mix it by faith. Listen, every answer has been given. He has accomplished everything he's going to accomplish. The just live by faith. You've got to believe that if God sent his son and did what he did, you have to have value, purpose, and he loves you. Period. The cross and the finished work of Christ is the measuring stick of God's love for you. It's not circumstances, it's not the trial you're in, and it's not the mixed bag of events that happened in the last week. None of that should ever threaten or challenge or decide God's love. God's love is settled through Christ crucified. Period. And you have to settle that. That's how you get rooted and grounded in love, so that you always fight from a perspective of faith and truth. So when a situation comes, you can't have questions. You already have answers. You're never ready to fight if you're having questions. You're only ready to fight if you're established in the truth. If you question your identity in the midst of a trial, you're not going to release any faith. You're just becoming a product of the trial. And if you're saying, boy, why am I going through this? What door did I open? Why is God allowing? How come the devil? If you're in that place, you haven't settled in truth. And you haven't been established in something. You see what I mean? You have to always fight from the place of becoming, of knowing who you are and who he is in you. I might get more on that this weekend, maybe even really tonight. There's some things I really want to establish. I didn't see who raised their hand who wasn't here last night. It's just a handful probably, right? It's probably most people were here. Okay, awesome. Wow, there is a handful. I'm glad you're here. It always fascinates me, people coming at 9:30 on a Saturday morning, just because of schedules and work. And Saturday has a certain look to it for a lot of people. So the fact that you're here just always impresses me. But I want to establish a couple of things. I'm probably going to really just teach this morning, and we'll see what happens. But just a nutshell, last night we simply talked about God made man with intention. He made man in his image, in his own likeness. He made man. He didn't just make man. He made man with intention. Paul says in Philippians, he says, I haven't attained yet, but there's one thing I do. I forget what lies behind and I press forward, reaching forward to what lies ahead, so that I might obtain what he laid a hold of me for. He wants to step in to why Jesus laid a hold of him. In other words, Jesus laid a hold of us with intention. Paul wants to grow into the reason Jesus laid a hold of him. So there's purpose. It's not just heaven someday. You're not just signing up a list. You're not praying a prayer to get on a heaven list. That's pretty much what we make the gospel. We make the gospel all about us getting something from God instead of becoming something because of him. So we teach a gospel that serves us instead of transforms us. So you're seeking all these blessings and still frustrated with your neighbor, your spouse, or your boss. Instead of seeing that everybody has value, everybody's worth the blood, that Jesus sees past all that and goes after potential and purpose and destiny. See, love never fails. God knows what he made me to be. And on my darkest day, he didn't lose sight of me. He said, I know who you are. I know your potential. I know what you look like when I'm in you and you're surrendered. If I give you understanding and change your perspective, I'll change your whole life and you'll look like what I intended. Come on, that's a big deal. So Pastor got up and said, if you don't mix it by faith. So what's that mean? Listen, if God changes our perspective, if he causes me to see, the gospel's light, you know, conviction, the word conviction means to shine light upon. People say, boy, that really convicted me. Good, that's a good word. Shine light upon. All of a sudden, I see what I didn't see before. Tearing down lies. She just covered tearing down lies. Whew. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed. How? By thinking like you never thought before. This is how simple the gospel is, guys. The gospel is so simple, it's ridiculous. It's really ridiculous. Because we think somehow it's some magical, difficult thing I have to somehow, someday, poop, step into. No, I just have to believe and see according to truth, and truth will make me free. In other words, I got to say, yes, my life is worth living. Forget the lies and the static and the feelings and the wrong believing. Listen, yeah, but nothing. I'm worth living. My life's worth living. Christ was crucified. Period. Once you settle this stuff, nothing can mess with you. You submit to God, resist all this stuff. It'll flee. And if it doesn't flee, you keep submitting and you'll get to know God more because of it. See, you don't have a problem. You have an answer. We're not troubleshooters, God. Yeah, but you don't know. Yeah, but you don't know. Come on. There's answers to attach to that stuff. If we're doomed waiting for everything to change and line up till we're okay, we are never okay. Forgive my aggression. I'm not mad at anybody. It's just on me this way. So please, I'm not mad at anybody. You okay? You don't feel attacked by me, right? I'm just crying out a truth. Come on. Somehow we think God's in position to line up all the little duckies, and when our ducks are in a row, we'll have joy or something. That's such a fairy tale. That has nothing to do with nothing. Not everybody's always going to treat you right, but God treated you amazing and you've obtained an identity through that. So now you respond different. You receive different. You've become something. You're not vulnerable anymore. People say, well, they emotionally abused me. You can only be emotionally abused if you don't know who you are. You try to emotionally abuse me. You will get emotionally abused. I'm locked in. My life's, I'm set forever. Like I've won. I've already won. You've won. I hope you see that. His love never fails. He's never going to change his mind about me. He lives inside of me. He's not going anywhere. I have fellowship with him, communion with him. He sees me apart from sin. He doesn't see me for weakness. He makes the weak strong. He's empowering me. He's transforming me. I'm going to live forever, and he's always my father, and I'm always his. Yay. And my life is lived this way. What are you going to do about that? Have a bad day because somebody didn't treat you right? Are you kidding me? Yeah, but nothing. That's a lie. Come on. I didn't wake up today for you to do me right. I woke up today to be like him. Come on. Perspective, a little bit of motive shift. See, we talked about it last night. If God can change your perspective, the why behind your life. The gospel is designed to change the reason for being. But if you wake up with the same old needs, if you wake up with the same old expectations, they're going to get failed. And now you have a reason to be less than who he is, and he's in you. And all of a sudden you're a product of what you're going through instead of what he went through, and it's backwards. And all of a sudden you're letting your situation decide you instead of Christ in you. And all of a sudden you're only as good as it's going. And you're letting life speak louder than truth. But truth makes you free. Oh, I'm preaching this morning. Come on. Just a little bit of change. Look, it's not time to have an attitude. It's not time to blame someone. It's not time to let other people decide who you are and how you are and then come to church and sing that Jesus is Lord. That's teaching yourself religion. If Jesus is Lord, that means the governing factor, the supreme ruling being, the source of all. You're going to sing Jesus is Lord and say, yeah, but I'm a little bum because, and well, you don't know what I'm going through. And if it wasn't for this, I'd be doing better. And then Jesus, you're Lord. No, that's not cool. You're not being evil. You're not a hypocrite. You're just not understanding. That's a lie. You're trapped trying to find your identity through people when you already found yourself through him. Look, if I'm finding my identity through you, I'm only as good as you see me and do me, and I'm an insecure man. And now I'm trying to minister to please you instead of minister truth. Wow. Come on, if I'm finding my identity through you, if I'm insecure, if I stand up here and I don't know who I am, I'm in a very terrible, vulnerable, miserable place. That's why a lot of ministers and preachers don't even do well, because they're finding their identity through their calling instead of their relationship. So they're under pressure all the time. Pressure? Are you kidding me? I don't even know what it means. Pressure? To wake up and be like him? I'm so privileged. It's ridiculous. You don't owe me a thing. You don't have to treat me right. You don't have to say nice things. You can blog anything, write anything, post anything you want. Doesn't change the truth. I'm going to know his peace, know his presence, and hear his voice. And nobody can change that. I'm amazingly happy about that. Yay. So now's not the time to have a trying, tough, miserable day, or well, they and I can't. Well, you don't know what he's putting me through. Well, you don't know how long it's been. Come on. Your focus is shifted and you're going to turn inward, or you already are. You're going to be self-centered, self-focused. Watch. I'm not being insensitive. And sorry for yourself. And the gospel says the only way you can come after him is deny yourself. Why? Because if not, you'll get in the way. And you're going to make it all about you instead of all about him. And all about what he can do for you and how he can change things and how he can... I used to believe if God straightened you out and tweaked you, a little life would be better. I believed that. I thought, God, why don't you come? People are weird. Like, people are weird. That's what I used to think. I think people are strange. Why don't you tweak people, God? Why don't you come and just fix people a little? Make the world a better place. Come on. Don't sit there all holy like you never thought that. You thought at some point people needed change. And we get focused wrong. We don't realize it's God wanting to change us, so I see people different. The last thing I think now is that people are weird. I think people are blind. Forgive them, Father, they don't know what they do. If they knew who they were, they wouldn't be living like they're living. Right. Now that breaks my heart. It doesn't make me cry for me. It makes me cry for them. All of a sudden, my world's changed. All of a sudden, I'm merciful, not frustrated. All of a sudden, I'm not self-righteous and looking down on people as if I'm better and they ain't got it together and I'm something they're not. Come on, that's twisted and deceived. All of a sudden, instead of hurt by men, I'm hurting for men. That's like Jesus. I want to be like him. He died on a cross to pay the price for me to be like him, not to just go to heaven someday, but for heaven to come into me and be transformed and become like him. He calls me the body of Christ. That means I and you are the embodiment of who he is. Don't turn this into some doctrine that sends you to heaven. The kingdom of God is here. Where is it? It's in you. Don't look here. Don't look there. For the kingdom of God is in you. Whew. And you think I believe that? And I'm going to get thrown by an action or what somebody said or a circumstance? Are you kidding me? I'm a believer. Yeah, but brother, you got to get real and face. I'm being very real. Peter said, all of you go through the same things, and your brothers all over the world have the same challenges and trials. Come on, don't make your challenge exceptional. Make your faith exceptional. Don't keep shifting and saying, yeah, but you don't know, because they're justifications, and they are sure that tomorrow is always yesterday. If change doesn't come into the way you think, how is tomorrow any different than yesterday? If you wake up and believe the same things that were producing nothing, how can you get something tomorrow? It'll always be yesterday. And a year will go by. And next thing you know, you actually believe time, and you'll let time speak louder than truth. Well, if it didn't change by now, you know, it ain't never going to change. We're waiting for something mystical to happen instead of on the inside. I promise you, if he can make me see different, he's already changed me. I'm really preaching good this morning. I'm glad you came. I'm serious. I'm glad you came. Here's what we preached last night. If we miss becoming love, this is how narrow we got last night, didn't we? If we miss, Hallie, becoming love, we miss the whole reason why he came, didn't we? We looked at love in action. We beheld him. God didn't come and preach a sermon. He put the sermon on flesh. In the flesh, he dwelt among us, and we beheld him in grace and truth. Yeah. We have a life to follow, not a doctrine to serve. Yeah? Yay. And if I look at Jesus and can't see what I see in him in my life, then I ought to start looking for it more. And if I see something in my life that I don't see in his, then I ought to deal with it and move it aside, because it can't be good. Come on, you have one teacher, and he's the Christ. We've let life teach us, and now the Christ is here. We've let circumstances teach us. Some of us are still trying to find God through life when we're supposed to have already found him through his Son. Well, you know, that wouldn't have happened if God really, well, God must want God. And we're always analogies, and we're always spiritualizing, and we're looking at life to figure out God in the moment. We're supposed to already know him through his Son, and when you see him, you've already seen the Father. And how is it you say, show us the Father? You ought to already know him. Oh, man. Yeah. So we taught last night about becoming love. Why? Because that's what got stripped away through sin and separation from God. Listen, it's this simple, and I feel like I need to say this, and I'm going to talk about becoming love and communion with God and how simple it is to walk in Him. Because it's simple. He said a little child, unless you become like a little child. He didn't just say a child, he says a little child. Why? He's talking about the restoration of innocence, no self-consciousness. There's a young age where children start becoming aware of themselves, conscious of what people think, conscious. And the innocence gets encroached on. Next thing you know, you start finding out your levels of esteem, identity, security, insecurity, and those things start panning out in people's lives at a very young age. And I'm going to explain what I've learned and why and what Jesus wants to restore us back to. Here's the deal. God made man in His image. Pay attention. This is very powerful to me. This is what shook me when I got saved. Holy Spirit took me in the bedroom and showed me this 22 years ago. And it stirred me up and I've never settled down. Like I'm 22 years saved, not 22 months or days. Like the life that's in me, I have to calm down to communicate. No, I'm being serious. Like I'm 10 times more alive on the inside than you're seeing. I've learned how to communicate. I'm on airplanes with people all the time. They ask me how I'm doing. Don't ask me that. I'm not rhetorical. Well, hanging in there, man. Can't wait for this flight to get over. Wish we weren't sitting so close to that pooper. Come on, that's conversation. It's just all about how I feel and how it's going and I wish it was better and que sera sera, man. I hope I catch a break later. How you doing, man? Well, I'm pretty blessed. Glad to see the line wasn't so long today. Actually got through security pretty good. Last week I had to wait and wait and wait. That's basic conversation. Just all about my day and how it's going. You ask me how I'm doing on a plane. They got the seatbelt and they can't even go anywhere. And they say, how are you doing? I'm like a pool cord, a human pool cord doll, man. How are you doing? I'm just doing it, man. Man, I'm so glad you asked. I tell you, God is so good. He's changed my life. You know what happens? They're like, whoa, what? And I think I'm calming down for them just so I don't freak them out. And they're already freaked out. And they go, whoa, you're really passionate. I said, you see passion? Yeah, a little bit of passion. Well, oh, my goodness. Actually, I'm trying to suppress it so I didn't overwhelm you. Listen, the truth is God's overwhelmed me. He's changed my life. Next thing you know, listen, what's that pain shooting down here? What do you got going? What are you taking prescription pills for? It's okay. It's just life in God. It's life in God. Yeah? They get wigged out. You have people say, what, are you a psychic? Well, kind of, but not really. Give me your hand. Fire! No, no. Just easy with the fire, guys. No. I've sat on airplanes. I sit and talk to somebody, and people all around you are listening. You're trying to talk soft because you're not trying to overtake the plane. I know a lot of Christians, overtake the plane. Relax. Just love the person. Don't put on a scene. Don't try to be. Just love the person. Be sincere and love that person because it's amazing how people all around you are getting affected. Some people feel God's presence and don't even know what's going on. Some people get intrigued by your words and they got their deer ears on, you know. I had a man in front of me with a book open and he's on the same page for 10 to 15 minutes, never moved a page. I felt like tapping him and saying, dude, your camouflage is busted, man. Turn the page. Like, he's not reading. He's going. He's straining to hear between the seats and he's froze and he hasn't turned a page for almost 10 to 15 minutes. It's fun. It's fun to not be travel weary and overwhelmed and self-conscious and needy and nitpicky and frustrated. It's fun to be free. Yeah. The first prerequisite for Christianity is deny yourself. Whoa, I bet God's smart. Because yourself is the problem. You were never created for you. You were created for His image. So self is in the way of image. Why? Because when God made man, He made man in His image, in His likeness. God is love. He made man to love. When man got cut off and separated from the source of love and separated from God, every man was born into that lie. Man went from being love to needing love. And every one of us, since that day, were born into Adam, needing love, lost identity, finding ourselves along the way and bumping into a lie of who we're not and believing it. Every person on the earth was born into Adam, needing love, and you must be born again. And somehow we turned that into a beneficial prayer that takes me to heaven and gives me a new job and full vats and barns, not transformation and change. So you got tons of discouraged people that attend church, and it's unscriptural, because you can only be discouraged if you're thinking for yourself. It's impossible to be discouraged if you're thinking for the kingdom, because he's the God of all hope. He's watched the whole world for generations, and he's full of life and future and destiny. That's good preaching, man. Come on. Come on. If you're discouraged, where's your focus? You're just weighing how things are affecting you, what this is going to put you through, now how you have to deal, and the time it's going to cost you, and all of a sudden you get tricked, thinking it's normal, turning inward and assessing the situation based on how it's influencing and affecting you. It's totally unscriptural to be discouraged. It's not normal. Let's stop believing it's normal. And stop saying, well, everybody has their moments. No, that's why you have yours. You have a platform for it. You have a landing strip. Take away the landing strip, the plane can't come in. Change the belief system. Stop believing everybody has to fall apart and have their moment. You couldn't force me to have animosity with my wife. It's out of the question. It's not part of the kingdom. I've learned this 22 years ago, friend. Don't you get condemned by what I'm saying. Be inspired. And wives and spouses, don't elbow each other. If you elbow each other, I'm certainly talking to you. Don't listen to the sermon for your spouse. Listen to the sermon for your own heart to become more like Jesus. Because if you're not more like Jesus, you'll take your spouse even personal. And all of a sudden you think the closest people to you, they can hurt you the most. But they're the ones we say we love, and love takes no account of a suffered wrong. I'm confused. We believe the people closest to us can hurt us the most. I'm confused. They're the ones we say we love. No, I think they're the ones we've learned to need and live from and find ourselves through. And we don't want them to shift and jump ship and break our heart because we're stable through them. So if they pull out, we're shipwrecked. We call it love. I call it need. See, God's love, that's why he's not shipwrecked. That's why when you and I knew what to do, it was right, and we did wrong, he's not rocked. You said it. There you are. You said, just imagine God can't even disappoint him. People don't understand it because we were trained that he's disappointed. Some parents in good intent say, well, you sure disappointed God. Watch this. Let me teach you how God cannot be. It's impossible for God to be disappointed with you. He loves you. He loves you. Love doesn't seek its own. And it takes no account of the wrong. So God can't be disappointed because he loves. He brings out a higher truth. He's not sitting taken back by you. Where sin abounds, grace abounds more to change you into what truth is, because you're producing something outside of what you're here for. So grace abounds, not to empower sin, to remove sin and bring out the real truth about you. God's not sitting pouting saying, I can't believe they did that to me after all I did for them. No, that's life apart from God. That's not God. That's the wisdom of the world, not the kingdom of God. Look, God so loved the world, he sent his son. While we were yet sinners, he came. That tells you that he has a higher view than sin. And he's not disappointed. It doesn't say, for God was so frustrated at wit's end and didn't know what else to do, he finally pulled the ace in the hole and sent the son. We ought to get this and become like him, because that's where freedom is, and that's where power is, and that's what makes us unstoppable, my friend. You've got to mix it with faith, like Pastor said. Because if not, feelings will override. Watch this. Did you ever think about, well, watch this. God made man to love. Man got cut off from God and the source of love and became bankrupt and in need of love. So he said, the day, Adam, you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Did he fall over dead? No. So something had to die. If God said the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die, there had to be some kind of death. Death to his identity. Death to his makeup. Death to his expression. Death to his person. Who he was lost through sin. Who he was created to be was lost. He got separated from truth and started to live a lie. So we all trained up in the way that seems right. And that's what's so dangerous. It seems right. And your three friends that aren't real close to God, maybe in person, and maybe don't understand and get caught into your emotion because they're sentimental with you, because they're your friends. They get trapped in the way that seems right to man with you. And the trouble that's so tricky is it seems right. And then your three friends that are hurting for you agree with your pain. Did you ever notice how hurting people attract to hurting people? Because they accommodate sympathy because they understand, and we call that compassion. It's total deception. It's not even sensitivity, guys. You're just relating to what you're hurt by, and you know you'd be crushed if you were in their shoes, so you feel sorry for them. So you reduce yourself to the highest grace you can receive is that somebody seems to care and understand. Well, how's that take away the pain and restore your identity and get you walking again? Come on. Oh, I'm preaching good on a Saturday morning. I feel good right now, man. Thanks for letting me preach in your house. I don't take it lightly people let me come to their church and give me a mic. I tell you, I'm going to preach good if you give me a mic. Good. No, I can tell it. You say, is that guy full of pride? Nope. I just know when I'm preaching truth because I can feel it on the inside. It's crystal clear. And I'm not talking in riddles, and you can hear what I'm saying. It's not so deep that you got to take 3 days to think about it. It's just right in your face. Ah! Early, you'd be half asleep. Whoa! Yeah! Ah! I like it. Come on. Hurting people surround themselves with people that understand their pain. Don't do that. You lick each other's wounds and nobody's healed. Oh, I'm just so sorry. I can't believe they did that to you. Yeah, I'm so sorry. You call that compassion? That's enablement. What you're telling them, you're giving them permission to stay broken and that you understand their pain. I don't need you to understand my pain. I need you to tell me a truth that's higher than that pain, because that pain ain't producing nothing. That pain, after a while, is going to have me fixed on myself, sorry for myself, nobody loves me, and why do you let people treat me that way, God? And next thing you know, God's even the bad guy, because it's all about me, you know. Dan, where's your compassion? I have none for lies. No compassion for lies. God wants to slay them, I promise. Chop them out of our lives. You say, well, then how do you handle that? You say, listen, I'll cry with you 20 seconds, 30 seconds is max. I'll cry with you. You'll get 30 seconds of genuine compassion out of me in the sense of, wow, I wish they didn't make that decision. Wow, I wish your husband wouldn't have left you. Wow, I wish she wouldn't have ran off with him. Man, I'm sorry. This is real. You're going to have to walk through this with the children. You know, you're going to need wisdom. Man, I wish we weren't in this right now, but we are. And I might give you about 20, 30 seconds of sincere, wow, I wish it wasn't like this. But I can't stay there because there's no help there. So almost every time what I'll do is right in that moment, listen, I know how you must be tempted to feel and all the stuff you're thinking, the regrets and should I have this, should I have that? Shh, stop. Whirlwind, leave the mind. Just calm down, take a breath, listen to me. And I'll look that spouse right in the eyes. You're no less a man of God than you were 10 minutes ago before you found this out. You're no less a woman of God. You're anointed. You have a destiny. These things matter most. This is where faith kicks in. This is what everything God built in you is for. Moments like these. Bam, bam, bam. You are not a broken, trusted. You are not an injured spouse. You are not a cheated on, forsaken. What your spouse did is not a reflection of you. It's a reflection of their own life and how they're living apart from God. That should make you care for them. It should make you cry for them, not be hurt and devastated and crushed and offended. You don't get stereotyped by their sin. Get established by his love. And I'll just take people there in the moment they find out. I won't give you a chance to cry those bad tears because they don't. I've never seen it produce anything good. I see people a year later still introducing themselves as divorced and crazy stuff. And listen, people make bad choices. There's nowhere in the Bible that tells you to become a product of their bad choice. And the only way you'll internalize their bad choice is if you don't have a healthy identity in Christ and you're still finding yourself through folks. I'm being real. Just let me talk to you plain. If we're needing one another to be a certain thing, we're already set up for them to fail. And we're set up to be failed. It's Robin, right? So Miss Robin, if I got to know you and meet you and I put some just general hidden expectations without communication, all of a sudden I think, I assume, well, Robin should know that. She'll never do that. Wow, she needs to be this. Wow, Robin's awesome. And all of a sudden I start living on a dependency for you to be a certain way. That if you weren't that, it would affect me somehow negatively. I've just set you up to fail. And I've set me up to be disappointed. And now I'm putting my trust in flesh and my expectations on Robin and not the Lord. Now she's called to live trustable. But God said to never trust her in the flesh. But she's called to live trustable and trustworthy. But he said, put no trust in the flesh. Why? He doesn't want my expectations to be riding on Robin's life lived. He wants my expectations fixed on him who is unfallible and unchangeable. She's growing in truth. She's subject to temporal times of weakness, maybe whatever. She doesn't need me to put something on her unexpected. Watch this. When she does that, if I'm not positioned, I'm shocked by Robin. I'm taken back. Wow, you don't know if you can even trust folks. Wow, you think you know somebody and then you find out you don't. And now you're building all these superficial walls and you're reading Christian books that tell you to protect yourself so you don't get hurt anymore. Christian books. How can you get hurt if it's not about you? You say, oh, Dan, your wife has the ability to hurt you. She's your wife. I would hurt for my wife a million times before I would hurt for me because of my wife. It doesn't even make sense to me anymore. My wife doesn't owe me a thing. I love you. Yeah? Yeah, but brother, marriage is 50-50, maybe in your psychological world. Come on, if your relationship with God was 50-50, no wonder people believe condemnation, guilt, and shame because they ain't measured up and he is. No wonder they don't have intimacy with God because they're still... Come on, is it 50-50 or is it I love you? Well, you ask my wife if you'd ever get a chance... Well, don't bombard her. I don't know how to do that. I mean, there's thousands of people asking my wife. 22 years, I don't know how to have animosity with her. She doesn't owe me a thing. I love her. Jesus taught me what love is. My wife went through 6 years of identity crisis. My wife compared herself to me. My wife, a long time ago, my wife's doing amazing. My wife, you would want her to pray for you. She's special. But I'll tell you what, there was a total 8-year period, but 6 years where it was intense, where she just believed one lie. She believed that people said hi to her because she was my wife. She believed that people acted like they loved her because they loved me. That's a good way to crush your identity. So every hi, Kim, was rhetorical and robotic and mechanical. And every time they acknowledged her in her lie, it made her think that how they're just doing that, and it made her hurt, frustrated. It got to the point where I'm pastoring full time, and she won't come to church. At the same time, both my children sprung off the weakness, said, Dad, you're too much Jesus. And they went in their directions. And there I am. If you're not secure, we can't even steward your own house. How can you steward the house of God? Where am I failing as a parent? Where am I failing as a husband? My wife's a mess. My kids are a mess. Wow, I guess I'm a mess. No, people make choices. You live and set examples and you sow seed into people's lives. And even if they make bad choices, you keep living that same way because you believe what you believe and it's not subject based on their response. Come on. I'm not just okay because my kids are okay. I'm okay because Jesus is Lord and He's in me and I have a destiny. And my kids are going through a season where for some reason they're blind and deceived or angry or frustrated and don't even want me to hug them. I'll hug everybody else's kids because they're all worth the same. You tell me my kids are worth more than your kids? You're wrong. They're all worth the blood and they all have destiny. Stop being biased. Yeah, they're my kids. They have an inheritance, a heritage. We're family. I get that. But don't tell me that I have to love my kids more than your kids. Love's love. I can feel that in the room. No, I can feel that in the room. We're not ready for that. We're more sentimental than we'll ever admit. And we need to get rid of that. Why are somebody else's kids less valuable than yours just because they're yours? If God lived that way, then he has favorites and he has outcasts. Is everybody's child worth the blood of Jesus? Does everybody's child have a destiny? Sounds to me like we're all equal. So I just had fun loving everybody because I love people. And if my children are out on the run, they're out on the run. If my wife won't come to church, or she won't come to church, I'm not going to fall apart. The gospel hasn't changed. Truth hasn't changed. My destiny hasn't changed. My destiny is not hinged on other people's faith. It's so good. My destiny is hinged on me believing the truth. And if I start looking at my wife and believe that's the truth, I'm in trouble. Now I'm calling Robert for prayer support. And if she doesn't change soon, I don't know how long I can hold on. Brother, I'm carrying the weight of ministry. Now she's putting even more weight on me. And I don't even have my wife, my help, or my helpmate, brother. I ain't got no helpmate. I got this weak link thing going on. You got to pray that God deliver her so I can hold on, man. Pray, man. That's our phone calls. I never even thought of making one of those phones. I didn't know Robert, by the way, but I didn't even know to make those phone calls. Why? Because I'm okay. How can you possibly be okay? My wife doesn't owe me anything. She's hurting. My wife is in the toughest spot I had ever seen her. She's hurting worse than she's ever hurt. She's believing the biggest lie, and she needs Jesus more than ever, and he happens to live in me. I don't think now's the time to be a frustrated husband that goes to church, that needs his wife to change so he's okay. That's religious and superficial, and Jesus ain't nothing in your life if that's the case. He's just words. He's a doctrine. He's a song. He's a service. No, he's a king, and he's in me. And I surrendered 22 years ago, and it's real, and we mean business, and I'm going to love you, period. And how you're doing and how you're not doing doesn't affect who he is. Who he is has changed me. So my wife needs Jesus and he happens to live in me. So probably time to love her. Yay. I grew so much in that 6 years because I don't have any other options. You say 6 years is a long time. Truth doesn't know time. See, don't we do this without realizing it? Turn the gospel promises into principles and time frames. You counsel people as a pastor. I know you've heard people say this. Well, I've done that. Well, I tried that. It's a dead giveaway that you've made him a method you're applying instead of a relationship you have. He's a genie in a bottle, and he's not. That's why your wish didn't come true. That's why it didn't happen on your time frame. And that's why you fell apart, because your eyes weren't fixed on him. It was fixed on change. That person doing better. That person not talking that way anymore. That person loving you because you need it so bad. Some people get so insecure in their relationship, they come running and cry and pray that my spouse comes back. How about if we pray you get formed in Christ? Let's pray that first. Because maybe God's not compelled to bring your spouse back because he needs to bring your spouse back to him in you. Not you hurting and crying. Our first request is just get him back. Get her back. And I'm thinking, I bet Christ formed in you is a higher call. And then all of a sudden God sees who he is in you and says, whoa, and he starts to draw your spouse back to who he is in you. That's cool. Yay. Come on. Let's just never turn him into a wish list, guys. We were made to be love, not need love. Every time you're living in the vacuum of needing love, you're insecure and vulnerable, and you're going to fill that with something superficial that won't stand the test of time. In the season when my wife was going through a hard time for all those years, I was a pastor, full-time pastor. I'm getting calls on relationships all the time. I had spouses falling apart, crying on the phone saying, if my spouse doesn't change this, I don't know what I'm going to do. And then I'd try to help them and share. And they said, well, you don't understand. Like, well. Stuff that was a fraction in detail of what I was right in the heat in the middle of. My kids sat me down one day when they were in their mid-teens. Said, Dad, we need to talk. I said, whoa, a kid parent talk, not a parent kid talk. We need to talk. We've been talking. We need to talk with you. I'll never forget it. We're right in the kitchen. One of them sat on the stool, one leaned on the stove, and I said, okay, what's up? Well, Dad, you're just too much Jesus. Like, you're out of balance. You're too much. It's like, nobody's like you, Dad. Like, it's Jesus. You're just too extreme. We don't know how to explain it. We were talking about it. But we've been looking at so-and-so, and they started pointing out leaders in our church. Even they started to expose little weakness things. They tracked. And I'm like, what, really? Yeah. And I said, you know what it sounds like to me, guys? It sounds like you guys are planning a good run in the flesh, and I'm your last hurdle to jump. You're just trying to get past me for your conscience sake. So you're comparing me to these men. But let me ask you something. Am I following those men? I'm following Jesus, guys. Maybe you're forgetting that. Maybe you ought to go take a good look at Jesus in the Word. Open your Bibles back up and check Him out. And then come back and tell me if your dad looks like anybody that you know. Yeah?
Yeah.
They still went off and did their thing, both of them. My son came back later and he said, Dad, it was so useless. It was so empty. I was rebellious for nothing. I was mad at you and mad at the family I was in because I felt like now I have to do Jesus. But I didn't understand because I wasn't getting to know Him. I just left myself get angry. And you'd talk to me about it and it's like I couldn't hear and didn't want to hear. He would ask me to forgive him. My son wrote me a letter when he came home. He went out into drugs. He just took off, man. You say, how did you handle that? Just trusted God. Just God, He's more than that. Thanks for loving him. Draw him to truth. I didn't intercede for my son every day. If the Lord put him on my heart, I'd be driving. I'd mutter out a phrase of faith or declare something over him, keep on driving. I didn't, oh God. People that are finding their identity through their children, that's what they do. And they're only going to be okay if their kids are okay. That's idolatry. Don't tell me that's a loving parent. That's idolatry. You're letting where your kid isn't matter more than who God is in you. Anything that steals your productivity and turns down the light isn't the Lord. You're finding your identity through your kids, so you're not okay until they're okay and you call it love. That's a love apart from the Spirit of God. That's a human, needy, maternal love that you're drawing your identity through your kids. And a lot of it is insecurity because you believe so strong that your kids are a direct reflection of you. No, your kids are a reflection of them and the choices they're making in the moment. You track down my son. He's all over Facebook. He's an internet guy. I'm not, but you can track down my son. He can tell you. He wrote me this letter. It'll sound extreme to you. Don't be judged by it. Be encouraged by it. Don't be condemned by it. Be inspired by it, that it's possible. He said, Dad, I've sat and I thought, and there's no thing I can come up with that I would try to adjust you in and say you should have handled it different. You've been Jesus all the time. That came from my son. He said, Dad, you've given me the best gift that Dad could ever give a son. That in the midst of trial and hardship, I know what mom and sis and me put you in the middle of. You've never changed. You've stayed the same. You have shown me what life looks like in Christ in the midst of it all. Thank you, Dad, for the best gift a dad could ever give a son.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah. It's a pretty good letter to get from your son. He snail mailed it and put a stamp on it and wrote it handwritten. I didn't even know you kids could do that. I didn't even know you knew what a stamp was. How to fill out an address. But he did it. I read it and I cried. He was gone. I hadn't seen him for a long time. He was into rap and stuff. And he's writing rap songs. And I saw one of the lyrics in his rap song was, he has this dream, but he has his hands all tied. And there's this one person in my life. And if only he would die, then I could go free and I could live the dream. And this is rap song. Who did he want to die? Me. He was believing I was the block in his life. because I represent something, and that he felt like he had to live up to it and had all this pressure on him and everybody's expecting him to be. It seems legit, but it's all the devil. And I told him 1,000 times over, it's all a lie. It just makes sense to you. It just makes rational, psychological sense. But just go ahead and be the best you. I've never put any expectations on you. When have I ever told you you could possibly fail me? So he came home after a couple years of not being home, just on the run. He was 123 pounds, drug addicted. And he knocks, guess what door he knocks on? My door. Ain't that something? And I'm the only one home. My wife is out of town. She's across the country in Montana with her sisters. And I'm canning tomatoes in the kitchen because I'm a gardener. I'm a farmer boy. I got a worship playing. Man, the little canners, it's rattling. And I'm just, Jesus. I got a system, buddy. Just stay out of the way, man. I got tomatoes everywhere. And I hear, doo, 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 doo. I said, that's the door. Turn the music down. Jesus, you know, nobody on the porch. I'm looking. I said, I know. I heard the door. I opened the door to see if somebody was walking. There's my son flat against the wall. He's crying, shaking. Hadn't seen his face for a long time. Well, I can tell you this. Now ain't the time, Christians. What the blank are you doing here? So what? Are you just desperate? You're back against the wall? Well, you just show up here out of the blue? What do you think you do? Do you have any idea what you've done to the heart of your mother? And all of a sudden you give him some lecture. And think you're right because he's wrong. Because you reveal that he failed you and you're disappointed and he broke all your dreams and expectations for him. As if we have children to live their lives for us.
Amen. Amen.
I've pastored long enough to know these lies are out there rampant in the body of Christ. So what do? You're filled with Jesus. What do you mean, what do? You look out and you say, hey, buddy, man, it's good to see you. Are you okay? Wow, you're not doing good. Can I come in? Come on, man. Can I hug you? Come here. He's just bawling.
He says, Dad, I don't even know where to start.
I said, okay, let me start. Pushed him away and looked in his eyes. I said, do you understand I'm not disappointed with you?
I don't know how you couldn't be, Dad. You have to be so let down and so mad.
I said, are you kidding me? How can I be? Love doesn't do that, man. I said, listen to me. I'm not one bit disappointed with you. If I ever cry, I only cry because you're so much more than what you're living and giving yourself to. You don't owe me a thing, son. I love you. Boy, you better be in that position if you're ever in that position. The last thing they need is your hallelujah. And then you can't be like Jesus when you need to be like Jesus. And the thing is, if you're just needing to be like Jesus, you're not going to be like Jesus. It's form and function. It's turn. You're trying to apply. Come on. You get in a fender bender and you go, okay. Light in the world. It's supposed to be an example. Okay, no. I'm good. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, everybody. That's phony. You're supposed to be something through relationships so when the metal crunches, Jesus is. When the door knocks, Jesus is. You're wise men, not foolish. You hear and obey and become. And when the storm comes, nothing's shaken. Come on. Woohoo. He went and told Mom. He said, Mom, I've never been loved like that in my life. I hear Dad preach about it all the time, but I sure gave him the position to manifest and flesh out everything I've heard my whole life that he preaches. And he said, Mom, it was overwhelming. I don't even know how. It was just overwhelming how he could possibly. He looked in my eyes and I could see he wasn't disappointed. And for a minute, I was like, how is that possible? And he just said, I love you. You don't owe me a thing. Mom, that's changed my life. Why? Nobody loves God first. But that he first loved us. Guess who you can be? The love of God to men. And if you forgive the sins of any, they shall be forgiven. Why? Because they see who he is through you.
You get to represent him. Not preach him. Represent him.
This isn't the great confession like we call it. It's the great expression. Yeah?
You're awesome, dude. I just love when guys sit there and cry their eyes out, man. Ah! Just shows me everything about you.
What a gem. You guys, a lot of people crying right now. It's good. Come on. He said, it changed me. Nobody loved God. We're so busy trying to tell people what they need to be, should be, ought to be, need to do. You need to do this. You need to get that out of your life. You need to knock that off. No, you probably need to back off with all your quick counsel and wise in your own opinions and get formed in Christ to be more like Jesus. So love inspires and empowers. So that if you do have to adjust them and discipline them and correct them, you're actually doing it from the heart of God, where God goes with you. Where you're not just right. Because if you're just right, they're wrong. And they'll feel wrong. But if I actually correct you because you're more than what you're doing and I call a higher purpose out in you in the correction, that would be the Lord. I honestly believe this. I honestly believe in the Lord. You have no authority to correct anybody until you love that person. And that it won't produce good fruit. And for a while, it didn't look like it was producing fruit in my family. But guess what? My son is right now in Florida ministering and preaching and doing his rap songs that he writes for Jesus and preaching. Right now, he's in Florida ministering. My daughter's doing good. She's married, has a family, and my wife is doing awesome. You back up 10, 12 years ago, it looked like a bomb blew up in my home if you looked in the natural. But Jesus was Lord the whole time.
Yay.
That's why I'm so passionate about what I'm talking about. It's why I seem kind of almost intimidating, not in a wrong way, just aggressive to where it's not even open for discussion. It's the truth. Why? I've been in the shoes, man. I stood over my wife when she's in such a dilemma. She has a breakdown. Her body just breaks out. She's so overwhelmed in that lie. She kept saying, be better if I'd be dead. I wish I'd just die. I said, stop talking like that, sweetie. Baby, don't talk like that. Well, it's true. I just wish I'm such a weight to you, honey. You're not a weight to me if you believe that. So why don't we just talk about some things that you feel like make you a weight? And we'll just look for change. You're not a weight to me. I didn't wake up for you to carry me. So she has this breakdown. Her body goes haywire, throws her into a violent seizure for an hour, and she goes into a coma with severe brain damage, and she's on life support. Yeah. See, I was in those shoes. Can you tell all that happened when you look at me? Can you tell my kids ran wild? Can you tell that I didn't have a wife for about 6 years, and it seemed like I was single but married? Can you tell? Can you tell that my dad was an alcoholic and never said, I love you, that my mom died early from disease? Can you tell that we grew up in the city and didn't have much? Can you tell any of that when you look at me? You're not supposed to. Christianity is going through Nebuchadnezzar's fire and saying, what's your fire to us? I got my eyes on the Lord, and the fourth man comes in and you come out with no smell of smoke. See, the Christian testimony is no smell of smoke. Not wearing your stuff, promoting your stuff, and telling all about your stuff. Pray for me, brother. I'm going through a wilderness. It must be the Israelites' wilderness where their eyes were on themselves. Not Jesus' wilderness where he's empowered by God and endued with the Spirit. Yeah? In Jesus' wilderness, angels ministered to him. He trumped the devil with the word of God. And he came out of the wilderness in spirit and power. Not sunburnt and dry and thirsty. But a well springing up into everlasting life. A violent river that if men took one drink, they'd never thirst again. A man in the wilderness so full of water that men would never thirst. One drink. See, that's what's wrong with me. 22 years ago, I tipped that cup into my lips. And I'm not thirsty. Yay! Do you get it? I drank from that cup. I'm not thirsty. So you get renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're not conformed, you're transformed. Why? By the renewing of your mind. That literally translates to thinking like you never thought before. Colossians 1 says, you and I were alienated and enemies to God by the way our minds worked in wicked manner. What separated us is what we didn't think like God. We were thinking for ourselves the way that seems right. The wisdom of the world. Well, yeah, but he said, she said, tit for tat. Well, I wouldn't be this way if they weren't. Well, don't tell me. I didn't start it. Well, you should talk to them. Well, I'm here. All that language came from the fall of man. And we were all born into that lie and trained well by it. And you must be born again. And in some strange way, we turn born again into a prayer that takes me to heaven instead of puts heaven back into me. Born again isn't me waiting to go to heaven. It's heaven coming back into me and being one with the Father. And any man that says, 1 John 2, he abides in him, he ought to walk even as he walked. He didn't say, sing to me and pray to me when you're overwhelmed. He said, follow me. He said, as the Father sent me, I send you. And the things I do, you'll do if you believe. Firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8, predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Need any more scripture? There is a few more. See? So what's this boiled down to? What are you going to believe? Because what you believe will ultimately dictate what you feel and how you feel. And that's the biggest lie in the church that's happened. That's the biggest war we're in, is coming to the knowledge of truth apart from feelings that we've been trained by that are counterfeit. Here's what we think. I've heard it as a pastor. Well, brother, God gave us emotions. I mean, I have emotions. God gave us emotions. People say that emotionally, frustrated with me. Because they got issues and they want somebody to say, I'm sorry they did that. If that's all you need, you'll never change. If all you need is somebody to say they're sorry that you're going... That's the highest grace you reduce yourself to, that somebody seems to care. Now what? How does that make you free? Come on. They say, brother, God gave us emotions. No, not the emotions you grew up with. Don't blame that on God. Don't give him an ounce of credit for that. No, I got proof of this. Listen, if any man come after me, let him first deny what? That's because every man was born into the lie. Instead of being love, we're all needing love. So we're all driven by a self-centered desire, a self-centered need. It's all about me from the time. Little Haley, sweet, precious, look at her. She's amazing. When she was born, she didn't have a clue. But you took the binky out of her mouth and she wasn't ready to give it up. She couldn't even speak English. She's like, and he said, come on, honey, I just got to take a little pinky. We're going to get you ready for night-night. Turn other colors. Nobody taught her that. It's just there. She was born into Adam. Little Miss Haley was going to need to be born again. You take a toy, she don't want out of her hand. It's there. As precious as she is. Going to need born again. Anger. Where does it come from? Thinking for yourself. Preferences. Scales of expectation. Pride. Self-righteousness. Expecting people. Comparing. Judging. Anger. They didn't live up to your desire. See how wretchedly selfish that is? The trap is we think anger's normal. The Bible says put it off. Don't manage it. Put it off. Why? It hinges to self-centeredness. Watch this. The emotions you and I experience from the time we can remember were all coming from the wellspring of a self-centered foundation. Don't tell me God gave us those emotions. Adam gave us those. We were born into a lie. It's time to become truth. So if I become love and I don't think for myself and you owe me nothing, doesn't that change my emotional reactions and expressions? Don't I automatically change in what I believe and become? Or am I trying to be okay? Because it's the Christian thing to do. That would be weird. Wonder if you're just okay. Because you believe different than you used to, and you see different than you used to, and you wake up different than you used to, and your motives are different than they used to. Wonder if it really becomes real through prayer that nobody does owe you anything, and that your life's not your own, and you love not your own life unto death. That should cover everything. Do all these scriptures make sense now? Or are they just Sunday morning, boom, amen, hallelujah. And then we go home and we're frustrated at home with our spouse. All of a sudden we have a spouse just sending body language and silent treatments. And they just were at worship. And now in the middle of the afternoon, what's the matter, honey? Guys, it's control and manipulation. It's so self-centered, it's terrible. And all you're doing is believing that that's normal, and you're revealing you don't know Jesus like we sing. Because he would never live that way. We've learned to. Time to get unlearned. Draws attention to yourself. Gets your spouse crawling. Puts you on top. Come on. Guys, we can sell so cheap and we're bought with a price and we're not even for sale. You can leave a church service and have a legitimate animosity and fight in the car over where you're going to eat. Well, you always get to pick. Well, when do I ever get to choose what I want to? Just be glad you're in America and there's like food everywhere. I mean, somehow you should be able to teach yourself to be okay. It's scary. You can leave a spirit-filled worship service with revelation and truth on the board and fight over the simplest thing in America. Just be miserable because the temperature's not cool enough. Or now it's too hot, too cold. I'm just serious, man. Don't you get so comfort zoned like that. That's why I teach people, y'all, that he doesn't say if you fast, he says when you fast. Fasting should be a vital part of people's lives just because it'll teach you self-control and discipline and stuff. It'll take the cry out of your flesh. Some people say, well, we're not in a covenant of fasting. We're in a covenant of feasting. You be real careful. Fasting suppresses the carnal nature. And if there's one thing that needs to die, it's the carnal nature in people. Just the uncomfortableness of life. Just, I'm just bothered. Well, I'm just not comfortable. Well, I just wonder if you get in a spot where you need to be okay and you can't be because you're not taught to be. Wonder if crisis ever hits. Wonder if you really have to endure and you haven't taught yourself what it means. Fasting has a lot of benefits. Teaching yourself some good things where you're just okay, period. It's like a spiritual boot camp, man. You're telling your carnal flesh to shush. Yeah, but I feel. Doesn't have nothing to do with it. Knock it off. Yeah, but you're supposed to love me. We've been together from the beginning. No, I've been with God from the beginning. You showed up after Adam fell. Shut up. He's the only one I would tell shut up, my flesh. I would never tell a human being to shut up. But my flesh. So you fast. And you teach your flesh to hush. Yep, and it's going, hey man, that really smells good. Man, we should probably not be fasting, huh? It doesn't that bum you out that you're fasting today? That really smells good. Nope, doesn't faze me at all. I knew what I was getting into when I started this thing. I'm not suffering myself. I'm training myself. I don't care how good it smells. I could cook you supper. I could be 10 days into fast. I could cook you your favorite meal and mine and not even be fazed. Why? Because I know what I'm doing. I'm on a mission. I'm not suffering myself. I'm training myself. I'm teaching myself. And I'm going to be all right. Yeah? Just a little side note. I don't know why I got on that. Let's do something. I told you I would teach you this. I got on a whole bunch of other stuff. I knew it would happen. Let's try to do this. Let's try to get through Colossians 3 and get done in a good time. Because we got to be done when? What time? Because we're heading somewhere for a picnic thing. The picnic's 12:30. So if we're done here by 12-ish, then we could say our hugs and loves and highs and goodbyes and go meet all again anyway. So I think it's pretty neat that we can just go have lunch together. I hope some people can show up. I just hang around. I just want to get to know some folks in fellowship. I thought it was great that we could do that. So what you picking up there, my man? Just all over the place, ain't it? Did it just hit and explode? What? Did it hit and explode, didn't it? And now I'm bringing attention to you. You're doing it so discreetly too, man. You were doing it good, man. I think you got one right under your bench there. Maybe not. I think so, back underneath there. Go to Colossians 3 with me. Let's do something. Because I told you it's easy to become this thing. Listen, it's one thing for me to teach you what Christianity looks like. It's another thing for you and me to become it. And you can't bite your lip and just say, okay, I'm going to apply these things. It doesn't work that way. Everything's by grace. You're changed and molded and shaped by God. Watch this. We said this last night. 1 John 4 says that if you love, it's because you know God. And if you don't love, it's because you don't know God. Isn't that incredible, convicting? It didn't say you don't go to church. It didn't say you're not sincere. It didn't say you're a hypocrite. It didn't say if you don't love. It just says he who loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. What's he saying? That it's impossible to have a viable relationship with God, a true, sincere knowing and relationship with God, and not be so changed by him that you become like him. Here's what we have. We know a ton about God. And if we're not careful, we don't take the time and get to know God, and we ride the wave of what we know about God, and we let knowing about God take the place of knowing God, and our knowledge can even puff us up, but love edifies. I'm not trying to complicate this, just bear with me. You can let your daily devotion take the place of knowing God. You can let your Bible calisthenics take the place of knowing God. You can do your Bible in a year program and let that be suffice, as if that means you know God because you read your Bible in a year. You can read your Bible in a year and be the meanest person. You can get prideful and puffed up. Wait, did you read your Bible? I read my Bible. In fact, I did two times in 1 year program. I read my Bible twice. Don't tell me about scripture. I read my Bible twice in 1 year. The next thing you know, you're full of animosity and frustration because you read your Bible twice in a year. Whoa, how about becoming your Bible? This is what it means by knowledge puffing up. I've met people that can quote scripture and know scripture before I'm even thinking it. They already got it finished, man. And they're mean sometimes. Like, the meanest people I've met sometimes aren't unbelievers. They're people that think they know God because they know scripture. And they're actually contentious. And you can't hardly speak to them because they're always correcting you and they're watching you with a fine-tooth comb of your words and they're adjusting. Well, what did you say? Well, the scripture does. And then they're quoting three scripture on top of yours to correct you, and they're actually mean about it. You ever meet anybody like that? They know the word so much that their disposition comes across and they're actually hard to talk with and they're always shouting you down and lording something over you. It's like they're angry. Twisting the word and stuff, missing the heart of God. Don't you get caught up in that stuff. It's called Christlikeness. Christianity is Christlikeness. We said it last night. If you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. Of course, that's simple. If you squeeze an orange, you got apple juice. That'd be weird. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? Man, that ought to be weird. So I'm not picking a fight, but I'm not afraid of one. Go ahead and squeeze me. Squeeze me. Jesus is going to come out. Man, I've been in two serious car wrecks. Serious, where I had to bust out of my door to pull my kids out of the cavity of our little single cab truck at the time. There was no way they were opening their door. Heaven came on me when that metal crushed. He had me pray Psalms 91 in the morning over my children. The accident didn't stop. It happened, but heaven came. Whew. Makes you wonder if you're too busy to hear God and too busy to be in his will and pray Psalms 91. Wonder if you're like, oh, whatever, maybe later. You know, you talk this stuff and then people get full of regret. I'd rather you get full of learning and understanding and become wiser and sharper. Regret's never the kingdom. Let's not be so touchy that you can't teach truth without redigging things. Well, you mean it was maybe my fault? That's not what we're saying. Just live prepared and live in the moment in God. Just, I remember pulling my kids out of that car. Heaven was on me, man. The paramedics got mad at me when I told them I was the driver and yelled at me and said, sir, this is serious and no time for jokes. We need the driver of the car. I said, I am the driver. And they looked at each other like, what are they going to do with me? They were mad at me. Do you know why they couldn't believe I was the driver? My disposition. My car was crushed. You couldn't even tell it was my truck. It was crushed. There was just enough space up in there for us to be in it. And we crawled out the side. I had to bust open my door and pull my kids out. And when the paramedics came, and I told them I was the driver, they said, no way. And then it hit me. I said, you don't believe I'm the driver because of my disposition. Because I'm just like I am right now. And he said, sir, I'm telling you, I've been to over 1,000 accidents in my career. And if you're the driver of that truck, I've never seen anything like that. That's pull cord right there. I said, well, I can explain everything, sir. How do you... You know, at the end, I signed off. They wanted to take me to the hospital. They said, this is a high-impact accident. You know, by tomorrow, you're going to feel things you didn't, and you're going to... I said, stop, sir. In all due respect, you're doing your line right now. You're doing your occupation thing with me. You're following protocol. Remember what I told you about, talked all about the kingdom? Yeah. Take a look at me, man.
This is exactly what you're going to see in the morning.
He cocked his head, squinted his eyes. I believe you. Sir, it's been a real honor meeting you tonight. It's why I'm on the planet, to manifest Christ in the midst. Not to wonder why God let the accident happen and now I'm going to be inconvenienced and how am I going to get to work and what is the insurance going to do about my... Hello? I think somehow we think this thing is all about us and he incorporates into our life and we're the CEO and... It's not Jesus incorporated. It's Christ in you. He doesn't come into your life. You become like it. He becomes your life. You don't receive Jesus into your heart. He takes over your life. Yeah. So my days of attitude, over. Judgment, over. Frustration, complaining, over. Pity party, over. Why? So I can live effective and productive. Parents, you watch. Don't get judged by this. Be encouraged by this. Don't you get condemned by this. You have children and get this urge to go to church. I want my children raised in church. My children going to church. I'm taking my kids to church. That's a phrase people say. Mamas, take your kids to church. Okay? So you take your kids to church, but your goal isn't Christ-likeness. So guess what you're teaching your children without even realizing it? That church attendance is Christianity. But life is real. Oh, that is bam. And all of a sudden you just, what? Here's what it looks like. Honey, you didn't get the kids ready? I thought you were getting the kids ready. Oh, here we go again. We're going to be late again. Every day. One Sunday, I would just love to walk up to children's church on time. And just, instead of sneaking in the sanctuary while worship's already going and always being late, I thought you were getting the kids. Listen, just get them ready. I'm sorry. I thought you were. That's just, come on. We got to go. I don't want to go to church. Oh, it's okay. What's the speed limit, honey? It doesn't matter. We're getting to church. God's grace is on us. Stuff happens. Then you park, you run into the hall, you're going to sneak into the children's room. Shh. Mommy, daddy, will pick you up, okay? We'll come down the hall. You don't go running around, we'll go pick you up. Okay, go to sorry. Let's go up to sanctuary. You're arguing, you're fussing, you're speeding. You get there, you sit your purse down, he sits the Bible down. Holy. Holy. What just happened? Like you're teaching yourself that what we do in church is Christianity, and if you can do that, you're good. If you don't pursue Christ-likeness, see, because I'm not talking perfection. I'm talking purity. Because if you're really pursuing Christ-likeness, even in your weakness, you'll take accountability, responsibility. You'll find a way to talk to your children and explain how you're growing. And please forgive me. And you'll be humble with your kids. And they'll learn to respect you and admire you and honor you. Because you don't know it all. And you're growing. And you'll teach them what that looks like. And you'll teach them how to be real. How to be honest. How to be like Him. Yeah? Because if you're not pursuing Christ-likeness without trying, you're sending a message to your kids that church services is the extent of our Christianity. And when we're in over our heads in trouble, we pray and hope He comes. That's the average Christian mentality right there all across the country. Instead of Christ in me, the hope of glory. So when the metal crashes and your kids are in that truck, your arms are wrapped around them while the truck is still rolling. 100 feet after the collision, my truck was down there. I don't even know anything about that. I could tell it was, but I had them wrapped, and I'm in authority and dominion like Adam, and I'm supposed to subdue, not be subdued. It's so awesome. I didn't even think about it. It was my relationship manifesting in the moment. When the storm comes, nothing's shaking. I didn't apply the last two sermons I heard on the topic. I became those sermons. Yeah. I remember saying to my kids, listen, we were just in an accident. Sometimes things happen, but Jesus is Lord. That's why everybody's okay. That sure beats pandemonium, hysteria. Is everybody okay? How are you doing? Where are you at? Are you okay? Giving them an option to not be. There's an authority in my life, and His name is King Jesus. He happens to be Lord. And when you start talking and saying things like that in that moment, and you're not shook by that moment because you're shook by Him, heaven is there. It's phenomenal. The second accident I was in, it was a lady just turned 65. Wasn't her car, it was her daughter's car. Why? She demolished hers the week before. Found this all out later. What do you think she's going through? 65, two demolished, total loss accidents in 1 week. What do you think's going through her mind? Am I losing my competency? Should I give up my driver's license already? Am I getting old? The last thing she needs is Mr. Christian, Dan Moeller. Whoa, YouTube sensation. The last thing she needs is me to kick the dirt, look at my smashed truck, shake my head, and then go over and try to tell her why it's okay when I already showed her it's not.
Yeah. Wow, wow, wow. Good.
That truck was brand new. It was 3 months old. You know where it came from? A couple folks that cared for me and said, your truck's really old. We want to get you a new truck. God put it on our heart. I said, God didn't. He put it on our hearts apart from each other. She called me and said, hey, God wants to get him a truck. I said, that was on my heart too. He connected like four people. They sewed money into an account and bought me a new truck paid for. I'm like, what? I said, I like my truck. My truck was 13 years old. I didn't realize that I was going to be driving 27, 30,000 miles at that time a year. And that my little 13-year-old truck might have been a little tired except for supernatural maybe help. Because I was the kind of guy, you buy one a couple years old, you run it till it dies and you lay hands on it to live and you keep doing that until its heart stops. And then you find one a couple years old again and you go through the process. Well, they bought me this new truck. It was amazing. And it made me weep. I wasn't coveting a truck. I didn't need a new truck. I never bought a new truck in my life, but these people got me this new truck. So I drove off a lot with this new truck. I said, God, this was you. And I cried and it was amazing and had this little spiritual encounter. It was amazing what God was showing me. 3 months in, I'm coming down the road, 35 to 40. There's a lady at the intersection. She's coming out of the medical center. And there's a whole line of cars coming in and up the road. She sees the blinker on, the turn signal in the front car, and she thinks, ooh, they're turning, I'll shoot out. She forgot there's another direction. She goes, ooh, in a hurry. And she tries to shoot across the intersection, and I'm right on it. Woohoo, I'm up on my wheel. Jesus. Oh, I can see a passenger. T-bone him, it's not good. I jerk my wheel as hard as I can. It was like I was on a roller coaster at a major amusement park for about 2.5 seconds. It was that nasty metal sound. Boom! You didn't even know where you were, right? It's just like Dorothy in the house. And all of a sudden you're in Oz, man. It just, and the truck landed. Everything's white. I'm like, Jesus, it's my airbag. It's just, I never had a new car. I was fascinated. I actually saw it implode. I thought, whoa, my airbag. I ripped out from it. I'm over at the car so fast. Sir, I have to pray with you. He's sitting there shaking. He said, I'm really shook up. I said, it's okay. Listen, Jesus is amazing. He makes things right. Father, I just thank you right now. So I'm praying. Little girl, about 13 in the back. She's laying on the seat. She just shook. Honey, come here. Baby, sweetie, it's okay. Jesus loves you so much. It's okay. Come here. Rock. She's rushed. It's okay, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thank you. Larry, I'm going to go talk to your grandma. I got to go pray. Is that your grandma? You're going to be fine. Go around to grandma. Grandma's just sitting there. She's the driver. People carry responsibility. They feel pressure. She knows what she did. She blew the sign. She never looked. Bummer. The last thing she needs is a spirit-filled man to be frustrated with her for her mistake when God forgave me of every willful thing I ever did. Oh, I'm preaching so good. I went over and I said, honey, I need to pray with you. I said, I want to make sure that you're okay and just believe you never have a repercussion, a symptom in your body that God's grace would cover you. She's just totally not even listening. She's just looking through a shattered windshield because it was terrible. She's looking through and she sees my temporary tag in the window. You know how we do in PA? Like, you know, 90-day thing. You get that little sticky in your window. It shows you have a new car. I had the mark of a new car. Not the look of one, but the mark of one. Never stopped, never looked at my truck. Never when the metal was crunched, like, oh, my new truck. I just got out from my big marshmallow bag and took off to their car. They had no idea what was going on. I was there so fast. I said, honey, please, I need to pray with you. She said, oh, no. It's a new truck. I hit a brand new truck. I said, honey, it's a truck. She's hearing me rhetorical. She's saying, yeah, right, tell me that. I'm the driver. It's a new truck. She got mad at me. I didn't even know what was going on. I said, honey, it's okay. It's a truck. You're the one that matters. She just heard that as rhetorical, just the right thing to say in the moment, but not the right thing to believe. She looks at me. She's glaring at me. She says, you don't understand. That is a brand new truck that I hit. It's a brand new. And I'm thinking, what am I missing? I'm following her. I'm listening. She's mad. She said, that driver is going to be so angry with me. Yeah. I tipped her little chin. I said, honey, I am the driver. Watch what she did. She fell on my shoulder and said, oh, God bless you. God bless you. Why? Because the reason the anointing of God is on our life is to remove the burden from their shoulder. Not put another brick there. Not to take their miscue personal and inconvenience you when you're already dead and alive to the kingdom. Hello? Because you want grace in your life, you probably ought to think for the kingdom first. Not ask for it after there's already so much trouble you can't endure. Seek ye first the kingdom of God in all these what things? Did you talk about pink Cadillacs, full vats and barns? Everything necessary to live in the kingdom and manifest the kingdom. All these things necessary to be like me will be there if you seek me first. He says, unless you love less, your mother, your father, your wife, your children, your houses, your land, and yes, even your own life, by no means will you ever be my disciple. He says a list that's so intimate and so personal and says, unless you love that list less, you'll never fulfill why you're here. Why? Because you'll let one of those things on that list get in the way, or you'll bring me into your life for the sake of that list instead of the sake of my name. Many of us got tricked into being Christians for the sake of that list. And then God forbid something goes wrong on that list. We're in a quandary and lose our heart for God and love for God. And somehow he failed us and now we're mad for the next 20 years. As if he owed us something. Come on, I'm talking straight in this house. Yeah. I tipped her chin. That felt so fun. I tipped her chin. I said, I am the driver. Fireworker guy. I said, man, you're really young. I had never carried a cell phone, never had a cell phone in my life, right? So I just didn't want one. And I said, listen, man, I'm in a jam. I don't carry a cell phone. That's a cell phone on your belt? Yeah, yeah, you need to use it? If you don't mind, I don't know what kind of plan you have. I mean, I'll give you a couple bucks. Oh, no, no, I'm good, I'm good. I said, how old are you, man? You're really young. Don't you have to be a certain age? Are you right? He said, well, I'm 19. I can do this, 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 but when I'm 21, blah, blah, blah. I said, you have a real heart for this. You're like, man, bless you. Thanks for serving society and being here like this. Oh, man, yeah, yeah. I took his phone. He showed me what to do. He said, I went over and I just, I didn't even think he's standing right there, right? I said, hey, honey. Yeah, hey, aren't you supposed to be at a meeting? Where are you at? Why are you on the phone? I said, well, listen. Somebody came through an intersection. Oh, your truck? I said, yeah, it's all good. It's good. I said, well, I mean, the truck ain't good. And I started laughing. I walked over and I remember I stood there. I said, man, I'm standing on this side. I said, the sun's hitting it. I washed and waxed that baby this morning. I said, it is so pretty. I said, but you come around to this other side. I said, oh my goodness, girl, it took a shot. But everybody's good. I got to pray with everybody. Bam, bam, bam. I never thought about him standing 10, 5, 7 feet away listening to my conversation at an age 19, looking at that sweet little paid-for truck, brand new, thinking, this dude is different. If that was my truck, I'd be really ticked. It was affecting him. I wasn't even evangelizing. I wasn't trying to minister to him. I wasn't even thinking about it. I was just calling my wife. I'm just being like Jesus, and it can't help but to minister because he's amazing. Here's how I know what happened, because what fireworker does this? I had to go talk to the policeman, do the police report, and before I went over there, because a friend pulled up, he was driving by and said, hey, Pastor Dan, are you okay? I said, hey, man, I'm good. Man, I just realized that was you. I said, yeah, no, we're all good, and we're talking. And the fire police guy, the 19-year-old, he pulls my arm. I said, hey, buddy. He said, I just want to let you know that I'm going to leave now. What fire worker tells the guy in the accident that they're leaving? I just wanted to say it was good to meet you and I'm going to go now. What was he saying? You really spoke to me. I drew something from your life today. I'm honored that I met you. I'm glad we met. Whew. This story is so ridiculous. You can't even make this stuff up. You'd be demented to make this stuff up. It's so powerful. Watch this. So the policeman, I go over to the policeman. He's doing the report and he says, you really have an amazing attitude. Like, you really have a different view on things. Like, I said, well, what attitude would you expect me to have? He said, oh, I could give you some options. I could run a few. He said, I've never quite seen anybody thinking like you're thinking. I said, man, Jesus changed that. And I just told him, Jesus changed. I'm just, you're not mealy mouth. You know, well, I mean, I have my beliefs. Jesus changed that, man. Jesus, yeah, he changed that. X amount of years ago, man, I used to think, man, before I would have been so, I'd have been, are you kidding me? I'm preaching to this policeman while we're filling the breach report. I'm doing one of these to him. And he's, you don't know this stuff. You have no idea who you're talking to sometimes. Watch. You can't make this stuff up. 3 months later, I get invited to a denominational church to do a healing service. Three months later, down in the southern part of town, and they called me and said, we believe in healing and we believe God does heal, but we don't know anything about it and we're afraid to pursue it. And we've been watching some of your stuff and we have some friends that highly encourage us to invite you. Would you come and help us understand healing and get the ball rolling for us and do a service? I said, oh my goodness, yes. So I show up there. They got a marquee sign when I pull up. Healing service. I'm not saying it's anything bad, but it's right out on the street, denominational church. So it's different. I go in there and I'm preaching. It's laid out almost like this. It just doesn't have the arc. It's the old pews that are straight back and it's skinny, the skinny church, but as long as this, but skinny, way skinnier than this, straight back and people in there. And I'm preaching my great sermon. It was good. And back, young lady, where you're sitting there with a smile, right, yep, you. Right there, two people were sitting. And right where you're at, I'm telling you, he stands up while I'm preaching my great sermon. This guy just stands up. And I didn't know, I thought, wow, his back's hurting so bad he can't stay sitting. We're just going to have to pray for him. So I said, hey, man, are you standing up because of pain, your back, or what's up? He said, no, I have a question. I said, oh, okay. He said, were you in an accident about 3 months ago, early April? I said, I was. He said, I didn't expect you to recognize me out of uniform, but I'm the officer. And I went, hey, yeah, we had a little reunion, you know. I'm like, that is you. And I remembered. And I said, oh, he said, he turned in a live commercial. He turned to the people and said, I want, because when I do a healing service, I preach all this kind of stuff because this is healing. If he can change my perspective, he's changed me in so many ways. You talk about spirit, soul, and body being healed. You get a new way of thinking, a new way of believing. It helps every area of your life. So I always teach the why behind the cross before I teach on healing. He said, he did a live commercial. He said, people, I want you to know that what this man is telling you is the truth. And this man is living everything I'm hearing him speak, because I'm a police officer and he was in a very serious accident. And in all my years of being an officer, I have never, now that's not a great testimony, actually. I have never met anyone like him. And his attitude, he prayed for everybody, his joy. He wasn't one bit fazed by accident. He brought something into the accident I have never experienced. And he said, this man is legit. Listen to what he's saying. And I'm thinking, whoa, I'm legit, man. I am the real deal. Christians come up to me and say, you know what I like about you? You are the real deal. I'm like, what else is there? Half in, fake, hypocrisy? Why are we Christians so amazed? People say, the reason I like you is you're for real. I'm like, I hope you're for real. Why is real strange, rare? Watch. He says, here's what you don't know. This is ridiculous. Ridiculous. This is what you don't know, people. This is my first time in my life. I think he was 41, 40, 41, 2. Don't quote me on that, but he was early 40s. This is the first time in my life, and I'm 40, whatever he said. It was below 44. It was very early 40s. He said, this is the first time in my life ever stepping into a church. And I said, what? He said, when I was 8 years old, something inappropriate happened in my life through a Christian. And I decided in my 8-year-old heart, I'll never be a Christian. I don't want to know nothing about a Christian. I'll never go to church, and I don't want to know nothing about God. If that's God, I don't want him. And at 8 years old, I shut down my heart and vowed to never go near anything Christian, because I was hurt by a man that was saying he was a Christian. He said, and then I met this fellow at the accident, and he was saying he was a Christian. And I said, wait a minute, this is totally different than what I remember. Maybe I was presumptuous. I was only 8, you know. He said, I know this, people. I can't get what I experienced that day at the accident out of my head and this man's expression. And it shook me and it made me think, maybe that's the real. Maybe that's genuine and true. Maybe I just experienced true Christianity. He said, and I can tell you, he said, it's had me thinking. And he said, before that, I didn't want nothing to do with God. All my friends knew me as straight up hardcore against God and Christian. He said, now I got diagnosed with a sickness. And my friend pointed to the friend. And my friend here said, hey, I went by the marquee sign down at the New Bridgeville Church. And they got a healing service sign up. It says a healing service. Look, man, you got this diagnosis. You got nothing to lose. Let's just go and check it out. We'll sit in the back. If it's weird, we'll leave. He said, before the accident, I would have laughed my friend right out of the car. I'd have mocked him and said, are you nuts? He said, but as soon as he suggested it, I said, I'll go. And he said it was all because of the impression this man left at the accident. He said, I had no idea who was here, what was going on. He said, lo and behold, I walk through the door, look up, and it's the very man up preaching. And I'm like, what? That's the guy. You can't make this stuff up. That is Jesus. But that sure beats me kicking the grass, man. Honey, I don't know what's wrong, why God didn't keep this from happening. I don't know what door I opened. You show me one time where that mentality produced life. It made you all the more feel sorry for yourself. It created a quandary. Now you don't have intimacy because you don't know him. When he's in question, you're not close. And you know what the paradox is? You're called to be fruitful, multiply, watch. And there's no reproduction apart from intimacy. Two have to come together if something else comes. No reproduction without intimacy. You start hanging out alone with somebody long enough, something's getting reproduced. You guys know. Oh, no, girl. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Bless your heart. She's got six kids. They've been up to something. At least six times. Probably a few more. That's priceless. Look at her. We'll let you recover. I'm sorry. My point is, without intimacy, there's no multiplication. How are you going to give birth to anything that looks like God if he's not your father and you're not with him? If the seed of who he is doesn't get impregnated in you through communion and prayer and worship and just time alone, just being with him. All of a sudden, the seed of who he is comes into you through communion and prayer. And now you start giving birth to everything that's his will, and everything that comes out of your life looks just like its father. Wow. That's Christianity. So be with him. Yeah?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm so messing up. Poor Colossians 3. I do it all the time to Colossians. I know it loves me. And then I open up my Bible and it always says the same thing. You think one of these times you open up and you say, yeah, all right, buddy, you're not going to read me anyway. But it's not a man. It's the unchangeable word. It can't get offended. If you don't have the clear view of God, why would you be intimate? If you don't see how he sees you, you won't be inspired to be close to him. Oh, you'll still need him. You won't be able to be loved by him and love him. Here's what the devil believes. If you read your Bible, actually, you can find it in the book of Job really clear. There's other places that you can show what it insinuates what he believes, but Job is really clear. Here's what he believes about everybody. He doesn't believe any of you love God. He just believes you realize you need God. And there's a big difference. Huge difference between loving God and needing God. Because love doesn't seek its own and love takes no account of wrong. So even if you think God missed something, you don't react and fall apart and lose your relationship. I hear Christians say, well, we're working through some stuff right now. We're not really on talking terms. You and God, are you serious? Like what? I can do this real quick. I'll get you out of here in 5 minutes. Is that okay? Are we not late? Are we okay?
We're good.
I'm getting some thumbs up from leaders. I'm not looking at pastor because he lets you guys roll, man. He'd be nothing without you. The guy doesn't even have a pen. But he has the Spirit of God. And that's why. You're just fun. He's really free. He told me. He said, I just show up. It was just him and me. He's so sincere. He's like, all of a sudden, I have this in place, and this group, and this ministry, and these people, and I just show up, and it's like, it just happens, it's gone.
Look, you're the best. It's good. I think it's awesome.
Since you were raised with Christ, Colossians 3:1, I'm actually reading it. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. So what are you going to seek? Things above. Now watch. Set your mind. He knows where your mind wants to go. Set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. Now watch this. See, let me show you that right here is one of the scriptures. There's a bunch of places that tell you this. You did not pray a prayer to go to heaven. You died. And until you die, you can't live. That's why we do water baptism, guys. It's a sign of death, burial, resurrection. You die in the likeness of his death and you raise in the newness of life. So you have to die to live. Unless a seed dies and falls to the ground, it abides and remains alone. But if you die and fall to the ground, spring up and bear much fruit. And in this, the Father is well pleased that you bear much fruit and your fruit remain. And even if you're bearing fruit, he prunes you so you bear more. He's really into fruit. He's into multiplying your life, his life in you. So you're going to set your mind on things above, not the things of the earth. Why? For you died. Please don't believe any other gospel. There is no other gospel. That's why you get water baptized, guys. It's a sign of death to live. It's new life through Jesus Christ, born again. Right? There's three that bear witness on the earth. It's the blood, it's the spirit, the blood, and the water. It's the water, the blood, and the spirit. Yeah? Yeah. Whew. Man, you go under. I tease and joke, that young man came up to me last night. I guess he's not here. I baptized you over at Praise Fellowship. He's not here. He had to work. He came up and said, you baptized me at Praise Fellowship about 4 years ago. I was really young. I said, were you 17? He said, yeah. I said, are you the guy that we couldn't get under because of the hump and we pushed you and you started to push back and you came up, your eyes were this big and you thought I was serious. He said, I'm the guy. I said, I tell that story and say I should be careful. Because we did a spontaneous water baptism and I was got real aggressive. I was talking about water baptism. People started crying and just get baptized. We baptized like 17 people. People were driving home wet. In the U.S. People were driving home wet and weren't inconvenienced. In America, that is a move of God. Well, do you have clothes for me? Well, I'm not. Well, I'll get wet. No, they were just coming up. Baptize me. Going back to their seat. It was amazing. I still remember him coming across. He was crying. He just told me last night, he said, that night changed my life forever. He said, thank you. I'm like, here I am 4 years later. Are you kidding? Thank you. Yeah? I can still see him coming across the floor crying. This is when I lay it all down. I'm just done, man. I'm just done. I'm like, what? You're done? Because see, when I was preaching, I got real intense. I said, it's a sign of death. I said, you go under to die. I said, if you're a good pastor like me, and I didn't laugh. I didn't make it like it was a joke. I said, if you're a good pastor like me, you hold him under till every bubble stops. I said, and I said, if you wait 40 seconds after the last bubble, you got him, man. Dead. New life through Jesus Christ. I said, now who's ready? Come on, new life. And people start baptizing. He comes up. We put him under and there's a hump. It's a hot tub. And there's a hump. And he slides over and his whole arm's sticking up. And I thought, you know, I'm not a legalist, but somebody's going to say that arm ain't sanctified. Now you watch that arm go off and lead him into sin. So I thought, we better get him under the water. I said, Pastor, get his arm under. I just want him under. He said, okay. So I pushed and slid and had him under just a moment longer than norm. And his mind said, he's serious. He's waiting till the bubble starts. And he started to push up. And I could feel him pushing up, but we pushed down to get his arm under. And then when we brought him up, he came up like, and his eyes were big. And I said, are you okay? Yeah. And then I went, he didn't think I was serious. He said, I thought I'm not ready for this. You. I thought I'm not ready for this. I said, I better not joke anymore and act serious because some young man thought I was drowning him. Church is crazy. They tried to kill me.
That's the point. You're no good for anybody till you die.
It says it right here, see? For you died. Man. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Therefore, every time you see therefore, he means in light of what I just said. You got to read what it's there for. He's saying, therefore, in light of what I just said, because of this, watch, put to, wow. What's he saying? Is he saying moderate, balance, control, manage? He's saying kill life as you've known it, because it's a total lie. The first thing on the list every time, Thessalonians, Corinthians, Colossians, Ephesians, the first thing on the list every time is sexuality, every time. Why? Because the sex thing we're familiar with isn't what God created and intended. It's always self-driven. It's all about me feeling secure, me feeling fulfilled, me having an experience. It's all about me. He says fornication, that's sexuality, guys, passion, evil desire. He's talking about sexuality. What he's saying is kill your sex life as you know it, because it's all coming from that same twisted foundation. There's something different, real and pure. Don't bring me into what you know. There's something new. There's people that teach God gave us our sex drive. Not the one you grew up with. Adam gave you that. It's totally self-centered. It's driven by need and desire. Nobody in the earth was born with a job description to scratch your itch. Don't you reduce a person to meeting your need. It's called love and covenant. And there's a place for sexuality, but it's holy and amazing. And it doesn't have to do with all the stuff we think. Has to do with, I love you and I give myself to you. And in that place, two are one. We take what the world taught us and apply Jesus' language to it. I have never even read a book on Christian intimacy that's even close to the truth. It's the world-flavored Christian. Reading your Bible. Put to what? Put to death your members which are on the earth. What's he saying? Kill it as you know it. Kill it. Put it to death is pretty straight up, guys. He didn't say manage it. He said kill it. If the root's not good, the fruit's not good. And if you make the tree good, the fruit's going to be good. All this list is here, man. And then he says again, he says, but now you yourselves in verse 8, because he talks about these things are coming, the wrath of God's coming to the sons of disobedience. That means those that continue to live this way and disobey. In which you yourselves once walked and lived in them. He's talking about change, transformation, you becoming something different. You having a different wellspring, a different need life, a different, wow. But now you yourselves, it's not an altar call, it's not something at the altar, you know, well, I just got a spirit of anger, let me pray for you to be delivered. No, no, no. You yourselves are to put off these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language from your mouth. Look, don't lie to one another. Why? You've put off the old man and his deeds. We're supposed to know this, guys. We ought to be teaching this. I'm a Christian. I'm putting on, I'm putting off. I'm putting off, I'm putting on. You get it? How do I put off all these things and not run the risk of getting trapped into works and failing? Good question. I start understanding what I'm created to be and who I'm created to be and who He is in me, and in a place of prayer and fellowship with an unveiled face. Wow, Father, I thank you. You never made me for me. God, you didn't put my wife in my life, and I didn't choose a wife so she can fulfill and satisfy my needs. She's here for me to love her and be just like you. Towards her, and God, everybody in my life to be loved. God, I thank you. Nobody owes me a thing. My identity is fulfilled in you, and you're the one that fills me to the full. To know you is to be filled with all your fullness. Your love is amazing. God, I thank you. God, I just put off everything that I used to think was normal, God. Just the sexual urge and drive, the fantasy, the need, the three-day itch, the way I viewed women. God, it's so perverted, it's so self-centered, and you could have never created me that way because it's all about me. God, I thank you for new eyes, a new way, and a new heart. And I just put on tender mercies and loving kindness. And I put on selflessness, God. And it's my desire to be just like you. Holy Spirit, I welcome you. And I thank you for empowering me. My days of anger and frustration and wrath are over. God, animosity, no one owes me a thing. Because you've made me for your image. And when I wake up every day, it's to be like you. I release my family. I release all men. And I thank you for freedom. God, I worship you. What I'm demonstrating to you is fellowship and communion with God. Putting off and putting on. Pastor said it. He said, we give ourselves to faith and it happens. And he went, and he laughed. It just happens. It's what you did. I watched you. I said, he's right on. I'm saved by grace through. When I release faith in the truth, grace comes to make truth my reality. So when I put off these things, I come out of the room. I'm more like him. Why? Because grace is working in me and I am what I am by the grace of God. There's no boasting in men. I'm not a great Christian. I'm a believer. And he's faithful.
Yay.
So the biggest thing you need in your heart is a sincere yes. That I want to die to everything that's not God. I want to become love. I want to be like you toward men. That's legit. That's sincere. Holy Spirit, have your way. You got to start with a sincere yes. And then God comes, the great potter, and begins to do a work in you. And mold you and shape you into that place. You're walking it out and you bump into weakness. What do? Get condemned? Lose your identity? Feel like you're failing? No. You run to God. Father, thank you for the truth in my life that's convicting me and leading me. Man, it wasn't long ago I'd have done that and justified it and said I had a right. God, that is so not who you are in me and so not who I am in you. Thanks for making me wiser and sharper, washing me clean. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for what you're doing in me. You are changing me all the time.
Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
So all of a sudden, strength is swallowing up weakness. And Jesus is having his way because you believe and you won't look anywhere but him. And all of a sudden, you're not running the risk of failing. You're privileged to become.
Yay.
You get it? You're putting off. Look at that list. God, for so long, I was drawing my identity from people. I felt like people owed me. People, I was so fragile. It was so silly. People could break me, make me, shape me, and I was nothing but a product of men. God, those days are over. I've prayed this when you weren't looking so much back. I don't even pray it anymore. It's just real. I'm just like, but it got established through praying it. God, I thank you that never again will stress and strife and frustration be in my life. It won't have any voice. God, if it even tries to show up, it will get so crushed by this prevalent truth that's in me. My life is not my own. I love not my own life unto death. Surely we have overcome.
You start praying like that when nobody's looking. I told this brother earlier, you're either out of your mind as you get a hobby or you're on to something and you're changing. I like those odds. It's one or the other. I'm going with the other.
I got to release you, but you got to see this. This is stuff's in your Bible. Don't lie to one another. Why? You've put off the old man and his deeds. I wasn't taught that growing up. I was taught that I needed to pray this prayer because I sinned and he died on the cross because I'm a sinner and I better stay connected to church because he's coming someday and you don't want to not be in church when he comes. That's what I was taught my whole life. And by the age of 20, I decided not to go anymore because I felt like I couldn't live up to why did this guy die and I can't get it right and I'm so messed up. And I was miffed by God. It was a mystery. The gospel had more questions than answers. Like, why does he care? Why does he want me in heaven? I feel so far from him now. I can't get it straight. I got all these odd desires in my heart. I got all this stuff in me that's not good. Anybody ever struggle with that? And then say, why would he love me? So by age 20, it was easier to just not go. So from 20 till 33, needing my wife, lusting over my wife, selfish towards my family, just selfish in my life, 13 years of darkness, Jesus comes to work, knocks on the door of my heart and sets me free with no human being around, speaks to me, reveals himself to me, overwhelms me, and here I am today, overwhelmed. Yay. Yeah, it's just true. So I'm closing with this, and I'm so sorry I'm so long here, but this is my last verse here. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, see, we just saw what we're putting off. That whole list, don't ever think that list is you. That list is Adam. That's the fall of man. That whole list is what you became being separated, but now you're joined. So put off the list. Let's stop calling it normal. And let's put on the new list. Tender mercies, loving kindness, humility, meekness, long suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also forgive. And above all these things, put on love. It's the bond of perfection. Do you see that you change in a place of prayer? You're not going to live what I've preached last night and today without communion and relationship with God. Unless the Spirit of God comes into your communion relationship through you inviting Him and saying yes and communing these truths with Him and breathes on this thing, it'll never become your reality. You'll just be a self-made Christian and do as good as you can. But if you get alone and sincerely put off by faith, He said, we all had the same gospel, but some it didn't profit because it wasn't mixed by faith. That means the gospel should profit every man that believes. Yeah? So let's get alone and believe what He accomplished. Let's add faith to truth so grace can make truth reality. You get it?
Yeah.
Apart from that place, your life will never change. It's knowing Him that changes you. Knowing Him changes you. Yeah? Okay. Can I pray something over you? And then I'll turn you all loose because I'm probably got to sleep. Is this helpful for you this morning? Okay, good. It just feels right for the house. Father, I thank You. We're called into relationship, communion, and co-union with You. And I thank You that every face here is unveiled and that people in their heart can see. You're not mad. You're not disappointed. While we were yet sinners, You sent the Son and You opened a door for relationship and fellowship. So Lord, I thank You that today we're encouraged to talk to You like never before, to bear our hearts, to believe, to receive, to actually put off. Instead of getting condemned by what we think are secrets, our own conscience knows it's not a secret to our own conscience. Let's learn to put those things off and write a higher resume and put You on. Teach us how to pray this way. Holy Spirit, change us in this place. Let no one in this room live another day condemned or guilty or disconnected. But God, let us be drawn to You like never before. And God, let us become more and more like You so that men might see and know. Father, I thank You. You're doing it at large. You're doing it in masses. In this season, You're transforming us through knowing You. And You're causing men to shine. Yeah, that means women too. So, Father, I thank You for it. I pray this grace over this house and that we would all run well. In Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Anybody need to say anything or give instructions, Pastor? Yeah, come on, man. Sorry, guys, I got a little long there.